Today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When the people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer its third, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. The conclusion of the matter, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like gauze. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thanks a lot, Alice. Okay, how are we going? Well, again, let me say welcome, everyone. After the kids left, our numbers have thinned out significantly here in the chapel, but nevertheless, where two or three gathered again, at least physically, God is still there. And even the guys on Zoom, that's great. But we hope that in the new year, we'll start to see more people physically gathering back. And just to remember, I think Zoom is great in terms of reaching out to new groups of people, but there's nothing beats meeting physically. It's the sort of side chats over just in conversations that really make a difference. So I want to encourage everyone to really think about how we get back together again. Let me pray as we look at this passage, the very last passage of the year. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we can come to the very last Sunday of this year. We do pray as we reflect back on the year. You will open our eyes and help us understand what has happened and to understand what will happen so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is over, the silly season is over, and it's what I would call the lazy season. It's a holiday time. I love this time of the year because when I was working in the tax office, I wouldn't take annual leave. I'd just go to work because there was no one at work, and there was not much volume in terms of doing things. And you just go around the office, lazy around, do a little work here and there. Mind this was the tax office back in those days. I'm not sure what it's like now, but it's a pretty slow time. But needless to say, it's amazing how quickly the year and how crazy the year has come and gone. And so being the last Sunday of the year, 2021, I thought it's a good time to look back over the year and to reflect on it. And for this reason, I want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Not the whole chapter, just the last few verses, because you could say that in this section here, the teacher, Solomon presumably, is someone who's gone on a long journey, and now he looks back on his journey and draws some conclusion. So I think for that reason, it's apt for us as we finish this year to look back over the last year, this year, and to draw some conclusions as we focus on next year. But before we do so, let me just remind you something about Ecclesiastes, okay? Just to give it a bit of context. Ecclesiastes is part of a category of literature in the Bible known as wisdom literature. There are the historical ones, there are the gospels, there's the poetry, but Ecclesiastes belongs to a category known as the wisdom literature. And in this category, there are just basically three books: Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. And what is interesting about the wisdom literature is that they really show to us how the world actually works. You see, if the other books of the Bible tell us what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, the wisdom literature reminds us that life is never so simple. In fact, life is actually quite complex, to say the least. It's more complex than you imagine it, right? So let me try and give you a picture of how the wisdom literature works. Now, we're all Asians, most of us, even Bruce, he's Asian, right? Just white hair, just like me. Here's a question for you Asian kids, right? Now, let me tell you, Proverbs could be like 1 + 1. Okay, what is 1 + 1 equal to? Anyone give me a guess? Jono, 2, right. Okay, you get top score, 2, all right? Okay, Job, 1 + 1, what does that equal? 2, wrong, equals 3. And you think to yourself, hold it, that's wrong. That's not right. But that's precisely what Job is saying. Because the book of Proverbs shows you one side of life, which is 1 + 1 = 2. You do the right thing, you get the right thing. You work hard, you achieve a lot of place. You are good, you get a lot of rewards. You're bad, you get punished. But when you look at life, it is never so simple. A lot of times, the right people get in their neck and the bad people get away with murder. A lot of times you work hard and you get nothing. A lot of times you get lazy, you're lazy and you get everything. And you think to yourself, that's wrong, but that's life. And that's the point of Job. Because the book of Proverbs, this wisdom literature shows to you that life is never so simple. If anything, it's complex. And you've got to read Job and you've got to read Proverbs together because they show you two sides of the coin. Where does Ecclesiastes fit in? 1 + 1 = what? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Anyone? 0. Dono? No idea. It's actually question mark. Because the problem with the book of Ecclesiastes is it's not just life is unfair and wrong. Ecclesiastes says life is so messy, I don't know what to do with it. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. Life is so, so messy, I don't know what to do with it. And in fact, that's one of the common questions that keeps coming up in the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do. It just seems all pointless and meaningless and useless. 1 + 1 = what the heck? Well, as we look through the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, there are 4 points I'm going to bring up. And I'm not sure if you can see that, but your eyes are probably better than my one. 4 points. Well, let's have a look at the first one. And the first point is simply this. That life is messy and there are no guarantees. Life is messy and there are no guarantees in life. You see, the teacher here has gone on his crazy journey, right? Let's have a look at what it says here. Notice how it begins in chapter 12, right? Verse 13, 14. But I want you to notice verse 13. Now all has been heard. Now all has been heard. You see, the teacher has gone on a crazy whirlwind sightseeing tour of the world. He's basically gone to explore the world and see what it really is like. He's gone through all the highs and the lows. He's gone through all the homes. He's gone through all the valleys. He's watched. He's observed. He has spared his eyes nothing. He actually wants to see what life is truly, truly like. He's seen the light, bright side, and he has seen the dark side of life. He's seen basically everything. Now, I want you to contrast that with us. You say, you know, we always describe our world as what we describe our world as a consumerist society. Where's the slide? Where's my slide? Okay, the slide is gone. Where's my slide, Daniel? Okay. Is my slide there? Uh-oh, something's gone wrong. Couldn't you believe it? Okay, the slides have gone off. Now let's try that again. I think this is actually quite a telling example of technology that goes bung. All right, we got it up again. Great, finally. Okay, we know that we live in what is known as a consumerist society. It's all about how much you have, all about how much you have, right? But one thing, and we see just today, if you were going out to the shops, you know about the Boxing Day, the crazy Boxing Day shopping thing. But one thing we often don't forget is that society is often described, another way to describe it, as an entertainment world. That is to say, we want a world that actually makes us feel good. That's why one way to strive for many of us what life is really like is we like to see life as a party, an endless party. The big thing is, does it make me feel good? Is it fun? Is it exhausting? Is it fun? Is it exciting? The bad word in today is boring. Okay? That's the bad word. It's the most sinful world in our consumeristic entertainment world. Is it boring? And what happens with people, but when you come face to face, if that's your idea of what the world is like, when you come face to face with the harsh reality of what the world is like, what happens? We try to hide away from all that. So we see people getting to drugs. Why? Because they want to hide away from the dark reality of life. They like to see life as a fun place, but they don't see it that way, so they'll hide themselves in drugs. They hide themselves in alcohol, so to speak. Some people hide themselves in porn. And even if you're not into all this sort of thing, some people hide themselves in gated suburbs where they stay away from the dark reality of life because as far as they're concerned, life is all about having fun, feeling good, and enjoying things, right? You could say for many of us, we like to bury our head in the sand because we don't want to see what life is really like. We want to see what we want to see. But this is not the case with Solomon. He would spare his eyes nothing. He would see everything, the highs and the lows, the dark days and the bright days. He would see the dark side of life and the bright side. And having looked back on life, on his journey, so he draws some conclusion. So here's his conclusion. What does he conclude about life? What does he conclude? And the simple conclusion is that there are no guarantees in life. That's his conclusion. There are no guarantees in life. There is nothing certain in life. Have a look at this important passage in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I want you to notice what he concludes there back in chapter 9. So I reflect on all this and conclude it. So again, he's reflecting all this and concluding. And what does it include? That the righteous and the wise, you know who the righteous and the wise are? They are the people who fear God. Those are the people who love God. Okay. So as he looks at life, he's seeing that as far as the people who can love God, what does he conclude? That they are in God's hands. Okay, we know that. That's a great thing. He knows that the righteous and the wise, God's people, are well loved and cared for by God. But here's the conclusion. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. Do you know what the psalm is saying? You can be the people of God. You can pray. You can plan. You can pray all as much as you like to God and say, God, give me guidance here. And you always want to be at the very center of God's plan. But even though you might be at the center of God's plan, here's the funny thing. God still says that there is no guarantee about whether love or hate awaits you. There's no guarantee that in the future there will be good times. In fact, there might be bad times. See, there's no guarantee in life, no certainty. You can pray and plan all you like, but there's no certainty about what the future. The future is uncertain, and there are no guarantees. Many years ago, I had a pastor friend in Singapore, and he was thinking about whether to go to the United States to do some extra postgraduate studies in ministry. He prayed a lot. He spent a lot of time discussing with fellow friends and colleagues about whether he should go. After much prayer and discussion with his friends and with his spouse, family, he found peace of mind and he felt that it was God's will for him to go to the United States. Bought his ticket, flew to the United States, and guess what? Within months of landing in the United States, he contracted a very rare and deadly disease that almost cost him his life. What happened? Why did that happen? Was it that he had misread God's leading? Was it that he did not pray enough? Was it that he talked to the wrong people? And I think the simple answer is no, none of that. I think the simple answer is that is what life is like. That is what life is like. Because that is what the Ecclesiastes, that's what Solomon says. This is what he's concluded, that the deeds of the righteous and the wise are in the hands of God. In the hands of God, they are still very in the center of God's plan, but God will not guarantee whether blessing or cursing awaits them in the future. That's just life. Remember the equation? 1 + 1 =? That's the side of life that Ecclesiastes brings us. Life is messy and there are no guarantees. That leads me to my second point. The most important thing in life is to fear God and keep his commands. Well, let's have a look at that. Now, all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his command. Two things that the teacher draws our attention to. Fear God and keep his commands. Well, let's look at the first one, fear God. What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, firstly, here's the problem. When we think about fearing God, we think about being afraid of God. And so therefore, to fear God is to live in terror of God. It is to live a life of constantly being afraid of God. That's how people conjure. That's what people normally understand when they say fear God. I've got to live in a constant state of absolute terror of God. And if that's how we normally understand the fear of God, then it's not surprising people want to run away from that. The fear of God is an unhealthy thing. No one likes to live in a state of absolute terror. No one likes to live in a state of always constantly being afraid. And so let's not talk about the fear of God. Let's focus on God's love, God's goodness, God's kindness. But this whole idea of fearing God is ridiculous. So how does the Bible square up with what? How does this square up with the Bible's command to fear God? In fact, the Bible says that the fear of God is actually good. The fear of God is actually healthy. It's wholesome. Have a look at this passage in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Or look at this passage here. The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. In other words, as far as the Bible is concerned, the fear of God is a good thing. The fear of God is a wholesome thing. The fear of God actually brings joy and life. So what does it mean to live in fear of God? I think it means standing in awe of God. It means to live in fear of God is another way of saying of honoring God. It's another way of saying that of treating God as he deserves. It's showing awe of God, showing respect of God. Let me give you an example of what means being by fear of God. Imagine you're a corporal in the United States Army and you approach this four-star general and you say, hey, mate, how are you going? You just rock up and say, mate, how are you going? You just don't do that to a four-star general. Even though he might be a great man, even though he might love his soldiers, even though he might die for the soldiers, you don't just rock up to him, put your arms around his shoulder and say, g'day, how's it going? Let's just have a cup of coffee. You treat him with respect. You treat him with the dignity that he deserves. You stand in awe of all the great things he's done. And so what does it mean to fear God? Another way to fear God is means simply saying to treat God as he deserves, to treat God as he deserves. So when the Bible calls upon us, here's the most two things that we've got to do. First thing is to fear God, that is to treat God as he deserves. But the second thing about, second important thing is to stand, is to keep his command. You see, the awe of fearing God, holding him and treating him with dignity and treating him as he deserves is not just an attitude, but something that shows itself in action. And so the Bible tells us here that we are to keep his commands. Now, you know what the commands of God are. They are summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. Of all the things that God wants us, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are summarized also in two commands. Remember what Jesus said? What the Ten Commandments can summarize in this? Love God and love others. The first four commandments, the Ten Commandments, focus on loving God. The last six focuses on loving others. So this is what it's all about. When you look at life, the two most important things in life is what? To fear God. That is, treat him as he deserves and to keep his commands, to obey his commands. But this leads me to my third point. To fear God and to keep his commands is the whole duty of man. It's the whole duty of man. Look at what he says here. Now, all has been said, heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. Think about what the teacher is saying. Everything that happens in this messy, uncertain, mixed up, crazy world, the good and the bad that comes to you, the dark days and the stormy days, the broken plans, everything. There really are only two questions that we need to ask. Only two questions. And what are those two questions? How can I fear God? How can I love my neighbor? Because this is really what it's all about. How can I fear God and how can I love my neighbor? Just think about it, right? Come 2020, all out, we had great plans of travel, but then they were suddenly all thrown out, completely out. And you ask the question, well, why? Why? You lose your money. You no longer can see your parents that you've been wanting to see for years, and now that's just thrown out the window. Why? Why did this happen? And the teacher tells us there are two questions. It happens so that you can learn to fear God and to keep his command. That is to love others. Or think about business. You started the business, then COVID hits, and suddenly the business profits just plummet and you eventually go into bankruptcy. And you ask you, why? Why did this happen? And the Bible's answer is simply this. There are only two questions to ask. How can you fear God? How can you love others? Or maybe all your friends are engaged in getting married and you're still single. And you ask yourself, why? Why? And the Bible's question really is, how can you fear God? How can you love others? Or maybe you're in a relationship that's fallen apart. You grow up in a very broken family. Or you get the tragic news that your child has cancer. Or basically you've been studying all night, but you forget to turn the alarm on. You sleep through late and you find you missed the exam and you ask the question, why? Why did that happen? Or you've been gunning for this top job, but instead of getting the top job, you lose the job. And you ask you why? Or you've been playing so hard for that great wedding and all falls apart around you. And you keep asking the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did my plans fail? Why did my relationship break up? Why did my wedding fall apart? Why did I lose my job? Why can't I see my parents overseas? Why? And the Bible really says you're asking the wrong question. Because in this messy, confusing, uncertain world where there are no guarantees, there really are only two questions that you need to be asking. Did you fear God? Did you keep his commands? Or maybe life is going so well. Life is swell, really well. You've got the great job. You love the job. You have a great marriage. You have great family. You just got a fantastic holiday. Everything's going well. Why? What did you do right? Is it because you're such a wonderful person, because you did everything right? And the answer is no, maybe not. But really, the question is not, you know, the real question is, as your life is going well, the big question is, are you fearing God? Do you keep his commands? Do you keep his command? You see, to fear God and to keep his commands is really the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. But this leads me to my last point. What God calls upon us to do is what God is doing in us. What God calls upon us to do is what God is doing in us. Have a look at a well-known passage. It's one of my other favorite passages, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know this passage all too well, particularly we know verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we read that passage and we think, yeah, it talks about God doing all these things for our good, for our good. And this good is according to his purpose. So a lot of times our life is consumed with trying to understand what God's will is for me so that I might be experienced the good that he wants and planned for me. But what is interesting is that Paul actually tells us what God's purpose and will is for me. What is the good thing that God is working in all things for my good? And the answer is to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, everything that happens in your life, whether good or bad, the stormy days that God brings across, brings to you, the broken plans, the great joy, whatever, everything God brings into your life is for one end and one end only, to make you more and more like his son. And why is that? Because he is the only one man who truly feared God and kept his commands. He is the only one person in the whole of human history who truly feared God completely and who loved others perfectly. And so God's work in our lives is to make us more and more like who? Jesus, who truly understood the whole duty of man, and that is to fear God and to love others. You see, life is so messy. Plans are broken. Lives are broken. Our jobs are broken. There is no absolute guarantee of what will happen in 2022. We went into 2020 with our plans. That was smashed. We thought that May 2021 would be better. That got smashed. Another lockdown. What will happen 2022? Will I get a job? Will I lose my job? Will I get mad? Will my engagement break up? Will I be healthy? I will get bad news about a cancer. Will my business go into bankruptcy? I don't know. I don't know. There are no certainties and there are no guarantees for the future. But there is one thing we can say. The one question is that we're called to fear God and to keep his commands, because that really is why all things happen. But let me come back to my equation. What is the equation here? Proverbs tells us one side of the story about life. That is 1 + 1 = 2. You do the right thing, you get the rewards. Do the wrong things, you get punished. Job tells us, well, life is like that only in part, because you can do the right thing, but still get the wrong thing. You can do the wrong thing and get the right thing. Life is more complex than that. But what Ecclesiastes? There's another side of life that Ecclesiastes fills in for us. 1 + 1 = what? 1 + 1 = Jesus. Because Ecclesiastes calls upon us to remember that life is messy. There are ups and downs. It's uncertain and unpredictable, and there are no guarantees. But in the day, we do know this one thing. It really is about how we can fear God and keep his command, because that really is what he's concluded in this messy and messed up world. So as we finish 2021 and we head to 2022, the silly season is over. The lazy season's here. And looking back over the last 2 years, it was a crazy year. And you ask the question, what was the point of it all? What was the plan? And the answer of Ecclesiastes, as he looks back and as we look back, is so that we can learn to fear God, so that we can learn to love others, so that we can learn to be like Jesus. And so what will next year be like? Well, there's only these three questions we need to ask, aren't there? How can I fear God next year? I can't guarantee anything about your job, your relationships, or your work, or your health. But I can ask you this question. How will you fear God next year? How will you love others? How will you love others? Really, that's what it's all about. But even bigger still, how can I be like Jesus next year? Because really, when the Ecclesiastes comes to the conclusion of his long journey and he realizes how messed up this world is, he's realized that these really are the questions that we need to go into next year with. Let me pray. Father, we come to the end of 2021. We came in with plans and hopes and dreams, but we realize how uncertain life is, how messy it is. We often ask the question, why did this happen? Why did this happen? But really, the only questions we should ask is, how can we fear you? How can we love others? But more importantly still, how can we be like Jesus? So as we face next year, help us to learn to fear you, to keep your commands and love others, and to be like Jesus. Amen. Over to Jamie.